Well, Peter began speaking to his Christian friends on the subject of salvation. And right back at the beginning of this letter, he called them, he invited them to make their calling and election sure. He invited them to trust again the scriptures and that they could see Christ's glory in the prophetic word. So at the beginning of this series in 2 Peter, we had know the scriptures and know this calling. He warned them about the enemy within the church, false prophets and false teachers. And so we had a couple of sermons, Know Your Enemy. And finally, he invites them now to know their future. I hope you can see how all of this is compiled. It's put together deliberately, carefully by Peter to encourage God's people to stand firm, to go on, to press on, to do what God wants them to do. I hope as we remember the flow like that, we can keep the difficulties of the last two sermons from Peter in context. It's not been easy work as we've looked at the enemy. Sadly, there are those who are misguided, some who deliberately lead God's people astray, but they are a small part. And as we focus now on what is to come, I hope our eyes will be lifted up and we will see glory. Well, what goes before those who turn from the truth is the wonder that God has chosen and called us and worked out our salvation. That's where we began. You can't fall from that. You can't turn from that without there being a message to turn from. These scriptures, these lovely scriptures, are written so that we don't need to be cast down or disheartened. So even when somebody comes and misguidedly or deliberately twists the truth or seeks to lead us away, we don't need to be disheartened ourselves. We may be sure. We may be certain. And now, we're reminded to live in hope, the hope of the future, the Christian's sure and certain hope of what is to come. So the heading in the ESV translation, with a little bit of emphasis of my own, is "The day of the Lord will come." Get that emphasis. It's not just about the day of the Lord. That feels like head knowledge to me. Make it heart knowledge. The day of the Lord will come. You may wish to say, is coming. You can honestly say with Scripture, the day of the Lord is nearly here. And you can say tonight as you go to bed that the day of the Lord is one day closer than it was when you went to bed last night. Because although we may not know the time and we may not be able to add it up and take it away and work out the numbers, God knows. And the day is set. He does know when it will be. And we're a day closer than we were yesterday. I hope you believe that as we begin this evening. Friends, I hope that is where we start. I hope to reinforce that belief and encourage that belief in you. Christ is coming again. Yes? Amen. This is the truth that we must work on and develop and cling to and I hope be encouraged by. Let's look, what does Peter say to the people? He starts with some new positives. He wants them to have a new outlook, a new positive outlook. He's keen that his readers do not forget this vital truth. Without this remembrance of what we have, the hope that we have, we can indeed get pulled in all sorts of directions. So in the opening two verses of this final chapter, he draws their attention back to the positive, back to the positive promise. And he also draws their eyes forward to the hope, to the positive hope. So, friends, as we look back to the cross, we see a great victory. As we look back at Scripture, we see a great promise partially fulfilled. As we look forward, we have a great hope. All of this is positive. And Peter is saying, I want you to take a new hold. Let me remind you, let me challenge you to remember these positives. They're not new thoughts, he just wants them to renew them in their minds. They're old thoughts, they're old promises, but grasp them anew. He reminds them, he wants to stimulate them, he says, to wholesome thinking in verse 1, which is remarkable. The Greek there is Plato's pure reason. Okay, so for about 300-400 years before Peter wrote, Plato and those philosophical thinkers have been suggesting that this pure reason is how to work things out and how to worldview of Plato and the philosophers. And now Peter grabs it here and says, I want to stimulate you to some real pure reason, to some true wholesome thinking, which surpasses this that Plato and this philosophical school have done, which goes back behind them, before them, to the positive promise, and goes way beyond them to the hope of heaven. It's far better, in as far as Peter is concerned, than even these great minds. Proactively, he says, recall the words that the apostles, who are indeed no less than Jesus Christ's apostles, recall the words they spoke to you. He challenges us actually to be proactive. It's not just a when they stir up in you. Be proactive. Positively remember. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Many ways you can proactively remember stuff. Okay, scripture memorization is good. Texts on the wall. You know, I remember one of the easiest texts I have to remember is the chapter in John's Gospel about the vine. Can I tell you why? Because my mother had a lovely little cross-stitch type card over her bed. Do you know, I still remember it was faded green and covered in dust. Okay. But it reminds me. Stick it on the wall. Write it in the flyleaf of your diary. Have it on a bookmark like we do. And I think Mark said a few weeks ago when he preached that the family have a text for the year. We're one as a church. Do these things. You know, you can buy transfers, beautiful big transfers, the size to go on your wall. You don't even have to take the paint off. You don't have to have a frame. You just buy the transfer and stick it on the wall. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, that's on the wall of a church member. I remember that because when I saw it, I thought, you know, I want that in my house. Do these things proactively. Remember, recall the words they spoke to you. Well, the apostles didn't speak to us face to face. They spoke to Peter's hearers, I'm sure, given the timing of the writing and so on. So let's recall the words of Scripture, the record of the apostles' words. And Peter wants us to understand that these are Christ's apostles, the way the Greek is constructed. Recall the words that Christ's apostles gave you from Christ. It's very clear that Peter is establishing the apostolic authority of the Word of God. Remember that they spoke to you the command of our Lord and Savior, that he said, live a holy life until I return for you. We'll come on to that more in a minute. But recall that Christ has said, do this until I return. Recall these things. Recall these words. Faced with challenges and difficulties, the believers are to choose to remember the words that they already have, and they are to choose to remember and look forward to what they hope for, what the words themselves promise, and they are to choose to believe these things and to live a holy life in between these two great things. As one of my heroes says, God won't choose to believe for you. You must believe for yourself. God will teach you, guide you, give you faith, but he will not believe for you. We have to believe. Sometimes when the going gets tough, we struggle to believe, don't we? We forget. We don't proactively remember the words that are past or the hope that we have. We let the weird and the wonderful and the new and the nice distract us. Worse, we let it entice us. We wonder if there's something in it. And it all gets messy and mucky and difficult. It's one of the reasons I struggle with Christmas. I'm not really a Scrooge, but there are elements of Scrooge in me and my view of Christmas. Some of you know what I'm talking about. One of the reasons I find Christmas difficult is I don't like lots of stuff. All right? I struggle with stuff. I've got boxes of stuff. I can't chuck stuff away. And I'm not a fan of stuff. And when other people buy stuff for me, it tends not to be quite what I was hoping for. And I'm not very good at receiving stuff. And I'm not very polite about it sometimes. And it doesn't excite me as a rule. Certainly don't need to eat all the new foods, do I? Much as I'm sure they will be enjoyable, and much as they are well meant, and please don't hear me say that I you know, anything like that. But I struggle with all of that. And I also know that sometimes somebody will buy me something and it will entice me away. It will distract me away. And instead of having my good old faithful, I go after the new. Technology does that to some of us, doesn't it? Drives us up the wall when it breaks down. We always think, great, I'll work quicker with this. Sometimes I still work faster with pen and pencil, I've got to be honest. Let's not get enticed. Let's not get distracted. Let's not forget the old and go after the weird and the wonderful and the new and the exciting. Let's remember the promise. Let's remember the hope. Let's remember the simple thing we've been asked to do, to believe. Instead of new ideas and new distractions, get a hold of the old truths and stir one another up as Peter stirs his listeners up to remember them. Challenge one another to remember. Encourage one another by sharing the words of scripture that came to you in your quiet time with someone else during the course of the day. I've got to be honest with you. Even in ministry, there are many times when the most useful words that I have found to share with somebody who came to me with an issue are not the ones I remember because I'm a minister and I'm trained and I know that that verse applies to that situation. But it's the verse that God gave me in my quiet time that morning, or the verses that I've been studying. Because 6 months ago we wrote a preaching plan, and this morning I had to be in 2 Peter, and suddenly somebody came and knocked on the door and said, Gaius, can you help me with this? And God gives you those words. Remind, be reminded, choose to remember, and remind one another. Indeed, as we come to Advent, that's what we're supposed to be doing, okay? Don't let materialism hijack Advent as much as it's hijacked Christmas already. All right? We sometimes forget, I think, that Advent is meant to be waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which coming? Which one? The second coming. Yeah. As we come up to Christmas, we're not meant to forget that he's coming again. We're meant to look at the first time he came and remember he's coming back. Let's not get distracted, even from that. New perspective, new grasp on old truths, if you will. Let's move on. Verses 3 to 7. In contrast to this, Peter reminds us of the failing of the enemy, and he makes it very clear that this isn't just forgetfulness, but it's willful forgetfulness. And therefore, it's not what we call forgetfulness at all. It's willful choosing to ignore, is how we would put it today. Willful forgetfulness, we're told, sets up the choice for us to choose to remember in full contrast, doesn't it? Here we are indeed presented with two choices. What will you do today? As you get up this morning, will you choose to remember God's word, pull it off the shelf, open it, read it, study it, learn it? Or will you choose to forget? In Peter's letter at this point, there isn't really a middle ground. It doesn't really count to say I was distracted, I didn't have time, I didn't. Did. We come up with all sorts of excuses, don't we? Peter's challenge is that's as good as willful forgetfulness. Now I'm being a bit hard. There are occasions when we genuinely are, taken away from what we have set about and planned to do. But the contrast in the letter is stark. Will you choose to remember? Or will you, with the enemy, willfully forget? The Greek again is interesting. Peter says, scoffers will come scoffing. And you sort of wonder why he bothered to say it like that. Because if they're scoffers, surely they always come scoffing. But he wants to make his point. They're choosing this action. Even though it's in their character, it's in their nature to be those who say, oh yeah, heard it all before, not going to happen. They come doing it, willfully doing it. They make poorly built, illogical, and indeed unscientific arguments to support their position. If Jesus is coming, why hasn't he come? When Peter was writing this in, say, for the sake of argument, 80 AD, Jesus had returned to heaven about 45 years prior to that. And already the scoffers are saying, it's been too long. Yet even those who believe the shortest ages of humankind on a planet flying around the sun believe that creation to Christ was around 4,500 years. And they can't even wait 45 for the second coming. That's illogical, if you'll forgive me. If we know an event happens about once every 4,500 years, this is a very bad argument. We're not developing that Christ will be coming back in 9,000 AD. I'm just using the ratio of these two. The first interaction of God with man from creation to Christ is this long, and they can't wait 45 years. That's the picture that Peter paints. And he cries out to them, come on, you can't be that foolish. Peter's challenge to their willful forgetfulness is that it's illogical, but it's not just based on timings. It's based also on the power of God. Look with me, please, at verse 5 and then at verse 7. They deliberately forget that long ago by God's words the heavens existed and the earth was formed. You see, when you say, God, why haven't you come? You're a hair's breadth away and a gnat's whisker away from saying, God, you can't come really, can you? It's often the second thing, isn't it? You know, you hear it in the playground. Oh, why won't you do that? You can't really do it, can you? And that's exactly the sort of thing that these people are thinking as they think of God. It's blasphemy. It's dreadful. I struggle perhaps even to share it with you tonight, but it's what Peter says they're saying. This God who spoke this world into existence and washed it by the flood, this word of God that is currently sustaining this world until this day, this word, if you want to extend it a little bit from here, that is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ himself who has come to rescue people from it. And you're telling me he has not power to come at the right time? He can't do it. And Peter says, don't be so foolish. It's willful forgetfulness. You're choosing to ignore the plain facts, says Peter. Friends, we can't deny the existence of God. No one who has studied the world we live in today in truth can deny the existence of a creator. He's writ large on every view we have and in every human interaction with a vast number of people who are independent and individual. No two people are identical, even identical twins have differences. The word in Romans 1 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's a tie there. Peter is explaining this is how these people are. Romans is saying that's what they're like. You know, I find those verses painful. I don't like to hear them at times because they say so very clearly that my friends and family who say it has all happened by chance are fools, and they're lost, and they've gone away from the truth of God's word. And Peter says it's willful forgetfulness. And friends, we must pray for them. It's willful forgetfulness because, quite frankly, says Peter, by his word this world was made. By his word this world was changed. By his word this world is sustained. By his word this world will be judged. Friends, let us not forget. This is our God. And that's Peter's emphasis to us. Don't forget. But Peter knows that sometimes we struggle, and in verses 8 to 10, he explains why we should not forget and gives some supporting evidence if that assessment of the other side, if you like, as being utterly foolish, to put it politely, is not enough. He now builds his case. In verses 8 to 10, he says, why should you remember? And in verse 8, quoting from Psalm 90, which we read before, Peter shows us that Scripture makes this very point. Scripture itself, that text which, it stands alone above all texts. You analyze the Bible and it holds itself, it stands above every other religious text, let alone every other secular text. And Peter says Scripture makes this point and reminds us to remember who God is and what he has done and what he will do. Moses wrote Psalm 90. If you wish to go and read it for your homework, that would be a blessing to you. It would appear that Psalm 90 was written as God's people stand on the entrance to the promised land. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness are done. Moses knows, of course, he's not going in. But he says to the people, let's remember. Let's remember our God and how faithful he is. Remember the God of the past who rescued us out of Egypt. Remember the God of the immediate and present future who's about to take us into the land. You're right here. You're ready to go in. The plans are in place. Joshua is set up as the leader, probably. And they're expectant. None of the hesitancy of the 12 men went to spy in Canaan and the 10 coming back and saying, no, we can't do it. And they're all scared. There's a different feel now. The promise of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God has not waned in this time, says Moses, and he's talking about 40 years. Peter stretches that from the picture of God's Old Testament people to the eternal hope of God's New Covenant people. It's remarkable, this verse. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Oh, how easy for us, humanity, to lose track. I don't know about you. I managed to lose my car keys the other day during the space of one day. How would I do? How would I fare keeping track over 1,000 years? And yet over 1,000 years, our God does not lose track. To him, 1,000 years may pass, and he knows, if I may say this facetiously, precisely where the car keys are. But so much more than that. He knows precisely where we are, where you are, where you will be. Those 1,000 years, I mean, most of us remember things for a day, don't we? But for the 1,000 years, God remembers as if it were a day. And now let's turn it on its head. In 1,000 years, some people have high hopes that we might achieve a lot as the human race, don't they? In fact, that's one of the reasons why I think some of them are fond of the billions of years that we've had to get where we are. Because if we have these long ages, then we have some hope for actually getting somewhere in the future. Friends, we may have hopes for a lifetime. We may plan for a lifetime. We may have a bucket list of what we're going to achieve. We may have high goals for our life. We may have high goals for the next 10 or more generations to make 1,000 years. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ needed one day. One day to save humanity. We don't need 1,000. He didn't need 1,000 years to work out our salvation. Christ came and bore our sin on the cross in those 3 hours. It's more than that. But in that day, he did what was necessary. He paid the price that you and I might go free. Our God is an awesome God, isn't he? This is what we're taught here. This is what we are told Scripture teaches. God is powerful. Scripture teaches it. God is faithful. Scripture teaches it in verse 8. Verse 9, the second reason why we should choose to remember and not willfully forget. is the character of God. The character of God. I don't know if any of you have ever been asked to give a reference, or perhaps even to be a character witness in a legal process. Our courts today still give weight to the concept of a character witness, somebody who knows a person well, has walked some time with them, and may flesh out the picture that is presented. Yes, the facts of the case are this. This person did that at that time. But in making their judgment, and particularly in judges establishing the right sentence to give, they often take into account a character witness. Somebody who says, this is completely out of character. For the last 20 years, they've been a great friend, a helpful servant, and this is out of character. And it might be that a different sentence is appropriate for one who has had a moment of, we sometimes say a moment of madness, a complete change of personality at that point, to the person who has a lifetime of crime. The nature of a character witness is something we know, something we understand. Peter appeals to our knowledge of God's character. He says, you know God. You are good people. You're saved already. You've been given grace. You've been treated faithfully, carefully, graciously, patiently by this God. Why do you assume he's changed in this moment? Why do you forget what he's like when somebody comes along and says, I don't think he's there? It's important that those of us who know God don't give up on what we know about God the minute something bad happens, isn't it? I'm not one who, as a result of all the hard things in the world at the moment, has questioned the existence of God or wondered where he is, because I know his character. I may wonder what's going on, but I know God's character, revealed to me in Scripture, granted to me in the grace he's shown me. And I know he hasn't changed. And Peter says, you know the character of God. Because I know his character. Because I know he has been patient with me. Because I know, despite the fact that sin remains in my life, he still chooses to use me and work through me, which is his grace at work. Because I know the character of God, I believe, and I will not forget the promises that have been made, and I will not forget the hope that I have for the future. Peter says, remember his character. God is patient. His desire is that none should perish. If you want an example of that, how hard did Christ work with the Pharisees? Yeah? Finding answers to their trap questions. Going back and back again. You read John's Gospel, you find that there are times when he didn't go to Jerusalem and then he secretly went to the festival so that he could teach and so that as many as could hear and would hear were saved. So we come to the end. We come to verse 10. There will be a judgment. Well, we're not quite there yet. We're still in the end of verse 9, really, aren't we? When Christ returns, is the beginning of verse 10, it will be... Do you know what? I think my notes, yeah, are out of order. That's why I'm getting confused. I do apologize. This looks a bit better. God is patient. That's his nature, his character. God is gracious. That is his nature and his character. Don't question these things. And now we do indeed come to verse 10. And we come to the promises that Christ made himself, the words of Christ himself. This is the third thing that Peter calls to our attention as the proof that we should remember these things and not willfully forget. And recalling, I think, those words which are recorded for us in Mark 13, Peter testifies to the truth of what he heard the Lord Jesus say. You can read the whole chapter, just a couple of verses for us tonight. The Lord Jesus, speaking in Mark 13 and verse 32, says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." And Jesus told the parable, if you young people remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins waiting for the bridegroom. It's a lovely parable to challenge us to wait and watch and be ready for the Lord Jesus. What Peter is saying is, Jesus has testified to this truth: I will return. If you want good proof, if you want something to hang on to, then hang on to the words of the person you're waiting for. If they've phoned you up and said, "I'm 15 minutes away," that's rather more powerful than somebody else who said, "I think I saw them going down the motorway the other way." Yeah? Hold on to this evidence. Now, we don't read scripture in the light of a red-letter Bible and say that those words are more important. But Peter is actually saying here, Christ has said he's coming back. You need to believe that. That is important testimony. It's important evidence. It should cause you to positively, proactively remember the promises of the past and the future that is to come. I think Peter is referring to some Old Testament passages. Psalm 102 would be something else you could look up and read. But let's just think for a moment about this return of the Lord Jesus. There will be a judgment, we read. When Christ returns, it will be sudden, without warning, like the strike of a thief. The heavens, we read, that is the sky, will pass away. The heavenly bodies, the stars and all of that will be burnt up and dissolved. I don't quite know how that will happen, but this is what we're told. There will be no place to hide for the earth, and every person's works on earth will be exposed. We talked about this morning. Some manuscripts here say that everything will be burned up, but they're not the most reliable, and the translation here is very helpful. Everything will be laid bare or understood. So I think we must turn away from the idea of this whole world being completely destroyed and remade, renewed as in replaced. We must conclude, I think, with this passage and the rest of Scripture, that this world will be cleansed by fire and renewed. All that is sinful and wrong and broken and unstable will be removed and transformed. There are many reasons why we can hold to that, but Christ's resurrection body seems to have been able to be a part of this earthly world, and therefore I think a renewal is more likely than a complete destruction. Friends, I think that encourages me, don't you? Does it encourage you that all that's wrong with this world will be cleansed away, and that which is right will be kept and perfected? That sounds good, doesn't it? That's the hope that we have. Friends, don't forget. Don't be distracted by those who willfully forget. Instead, trust the Scriptures. Trust the character of God as you know it, and the words and the promise of the Lord Jesus. He is coming, and that soon.